We'll also turn at this time to the Epistle of James, James chapter 1. And then we make another change from your bulletin. We read not from Matthew 5, but we read from 2 Kings 11. Secondly, so first from James chapter 1, we will read verses 1 through 18. Our text this afternoon will be verses 13 through 15. James 1, 1 through 18. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly man glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers. The grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And secondly, we turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11. In the sermon today, we will be considering temptation to sin and how that we are tempted to sin. And in 2 Samuel 11, we have an illustration of how temptation led David into sin. 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath arise and he says to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archer shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." And David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, our text this afternoon comes from verses 13 through 15 of James chapter 1. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." All of us, every single one of us, struggles with temptation every day of our lives. Whether that is a temptation which comes before our eyes or which arises from within us, or whether that is the temptation to respond to someone who speaks evil of us or to us, whatever it may be, each one of us faces temptation every day of our lives. And James, in his epistle, he writes very practically to the people of God, and he's very down to earth. You could say James is writing to emphasize how the gospel works its way out in the lives of his people. And James is very much aware that God's people continue to struggle with sin. And James is very much aware that the devil is still going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But James is confident that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient to meet every temptation that we may face in our lives. And it's for this reason that he wants the ones to whom he is writing to understand the nature of temptation. He wants them to understand how temptation works and where it comes from and how to defeat temptation in their lives. He's convinced of the all-sufficient provisions by God for us to overcome our needs and overcome our temptation. But he wants us to understand, even in the midst of life, that God will provide us with exactly what we need. And so we begin to speak of temptation to sin, and we'll look at first the source of temptation, secondly the nature of temptation, and then thirdly the fight against temptation. And James wants to set something right at the beginning of our text. When we fall into sin, let none of us say, "It was God who made me do it." And so James speaks in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" You remember that's precisely the tactic that Adam used in the very beginning when he fell into sin. when he was confronted by God, you remember how he responded. He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And implicit in this excuse of Adam was the accusation against God, "You gave her to me, and therefore it's your fault that I sinned." And ever since Adam's fall into sin, man has been attempting to blame God for their sin. And we do this so often, we don't even realize how we do it. We may excuse our temper tantrums, thinking that this is simply the way that we have been made. We might excuse our sinful response to our husband or to our wife, because after all, they are a very difficult person. We might think that we are justified in our sinful responses to our children, because if only they would be more obedient and responsive to our instruction. Or we might excuse our sinful attitude because of our circumstances are less than desirable. And in each of these situations, whether we realize it or not, we are saying it is our genes, it is our spouse, it is our children, or our circumstances. Well, in doing so, we're blaming God for making us the way we are, for giving us the spouse whom He has given to us, for placing us in circumstances which are less than ideal, or for giving us the children which are a particular challenge to us. So often we say, or at least we think in our mind, if only I had been someone else, if only I had come from a different background, if only I had a different wife, if the circumstances were different, or my children were different, I would not have sinned. But when we make such excuses, we're actually blaming God for our sin. But James says, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." Because, first, he says, God cannot be tempted by evil. He's the Father of lights. There is no shadow of turning with Him. God is straight. He cannot be tempted by evil. And He doesn't send evil upon us. In that sense, He's completely unlike any man or angel. He lacks any impulse to accommodate sin in any way. However, one might provoke Him, He never sins. He's always just and right and holy in all that He does. He's also only good. And James reiterates this later in verse 17 when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from God the Father, with whom there is no shadow of turning. The Lord God is perfect and He acts purely in every situation. And so the fault for sin can never be laid upon God because God has no evil in Him. And secondly, James tells us that God does not tempt anyone. The Lord does not lead us into sin. He doesn't put such pressure upon us that our only choice that we have is to sin. He would never entice another to do evil of which He Himself is incapable. God does not tempt anyone to sin. And therefore, James reminds us of what? He reminds us that sin comes from our own evil desires. He tells us that each one of us, when we are tempted, is drawn away by his own desires or his own lusts, and he is enticed. He says we have an attraction to sin. That's undeniable, but the attraction is there because sin yet reigns within our own heart. You see, men are not the prisoner of their genes or of their heredity or of their environment or of their background, but they are driven by the desires of their own heart, their own hearts. And we can only be effective in our battle against sin when we recognize that sin lies with our own hearts. And James tells us something here that's very humbling for us to acknowledge. It confronts us in our sin. It leaves us without any excuses at all for what we do. We may never say, it's my parents' fault, or my children's fault, or my wife's fault, or my husband's fault. We always have to acknowledge that when we sin because of our own sinful desires. And this is humbling to us, and we are to allow the Word of God to humble us. This is spiritually healthy for us to do. And James is saying then, that's the evil that's inside of you that hooks upon the evil which is outside of you and draws it in. And this is very hard to accept, isn't it? Because we want to believe that we are righteous. And don't we often want to think that our biggest struggle with sin exists outside of ourselves? Aren't we like Adam was in the very beginning, trying to blame our wife or our husband or our children or our circumstances for our sins rather than the evil that's present within our own hearts? And James tells us it's the desire, our desire, sinful desires that causes us to fall into temptation. What rules the heart determines how we respond to our wife or a husband, our children, etc. Well, how does this work? Well, let's listen to how James describes the nature of temptation. We often fall into sin when tempted because we're not careful in understanding the nature of temptation. Temptation comes in a moment of time. David went out on the rooftop of his house and it happened. It happened. It happened in a moment of time. This is the way temptation comes upon us, isn't it? It's this scantily dressed woman that flashes over the screen or on the billboard beside the road or jogging along the pathway. It's how we respond to a word which is spoken to us. In a moment, someone speaks in anger to us, and we at that particular moment feel our emotions beginning to stir and we respond quickly. But James is saying, let's slow this down. Let's take it frame by frame. Let's understand here exactly what's happening and why temptation is so attractive to us and why we fall into sin. For after describing that the problem is not with God but with ourselves, he describes the way in which we fall into sin. He speaks of temptation beginning in our hearts with our desires, or you could put that negatively, with our lusts. He's telling us that we are tempted to those things to which we're attracted. We're tempted by those things which rule and reign in our hearts. You see, temptation always involves attraction. It involves attraction to the thing that tempts us. You see, you're not tempted towards things or activities or persons unless you have a desire for them in your own heart. Every person's tempted when he's lured away, when he's drawn away, when he's pulled away like a magnet which draws you and pulls you. Remember how this was described in the very first temptation. Remember when Eve was brought to the tree, she saw the fruit, and the fruit, it looked so luscious. It was delicious. It was attractive to the eyes. It was beautiful to behold. Remember, there was no sin. It was perfectly formed fruit. And it glittered in the sun. And it looked so appealing to her. And no longer was she focused upon what the Lord had said about that tree. But rather, she was focused upon her own wants and her own desires. She saw the fruit that it was to behold. It was beautiful and luscious and good and delicious. And she based her actions upon what she saw. She let her desires drive her. And James is telling us that's exactly how temptation continues to work. When we fall into sin, we've allowed our desire, our lust, our wants to drive us rather than the Word of God. Isn't that exactly how the devil tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, look at all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. But the Lord, he responds, he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, it is written, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And what Eve failed to do, that is, live by the word of God, the Lord Jesus did perfectly. Eve allowed her desire to drive her and to motivate her and to force her into an action rather than listening to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, he heeded the Word of God. He reflected upon the Word. He responded with the Word. And so when we are faced with temptation, we are to ask ourselves, what does God have to say about this temptation? When we fall into sin, that's exactly what we forgot to do. Think of David. He's sitting idly on his rooftop. He glances over and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. And he's drawn away. He's attracted to her. He's pulled towards her. He allows his glance to linger upon her. And desire breeds in his heart and in his life. And what was it that determined his actions? Was he concerned about what God had to say about women in general and then about married women in particular? Was he concerned what the Lord wanted in regards to purity in his own life, in his own heart, in his own thought life? Was that at the forefront of his mind? No, no. But because of his desire, he sees that she's attractive and she looks delicious. And his desire drives him, his lust overwhelms him. And because his focus is not upon the Word of God, it was his desires that ruled him, not the Word of God. And James goes on and he says, when this desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see, when the sperm of desire is joined to the egg of temptation, it conceives and it gives birth to sin. There are times when we are faced with temptation and we have no desire. We have no desire because of our physiological makeup, perhaps, or because of a particular grace given to us at that time. And sometimes when we see the temptation, we have no desire. Sometimes we might be tempted to think rather arrogantly, I'm able to stand. Let us take heed, lest we fall. There may be other times when the desire is present in us, and we are aware of the desire that's present in us, but the circumstances are such that there is no particular temptation present at that moment. Pray, thanking God, and there's no opportunity to sin at that particular time. But when temptation is present, and when the desire is present at one particular time, and it's allowed to grow, it gives birth to sin. When you yield to the temptation because you've allowed your desires to drive you rather than the Word of God, it gives birth to sin. And James says it brings forth death. It brings forth death. That's exactly what Adam and Eve were warned about in the very beginning. The day that you eat of it, you shall die. And James, when mentioning the fact that it gives birth to death, when it becomes full grown, it brings forth death, he's not only speaking of the physical death, but the eternal condemnation which comes because of sin. And then he's referring to all the challenges, all the consequences of sin that we may face in our lives because of our fall. Those broken relationships, those physical afflictions, those enslaving addictions, those destructive habits and so on. The consequences. David suffered them too. After he allowed his desire to drive him, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband Uriah, the Hittite, murdered. And so sin brought forth death. And if one remains unrepentant in sin, the final end is eternal death, eternal destruction. That's what James warns us against. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Well, how are then we to keep out of temptation? We've already hinted at some things, but let's outline them a little bit more carefully. How are we to fight then against temptation in our lives? And of course you understand that at this time I'm speaking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're trying to fight a battle of morality which you're certain to lose. One can only fight and truly overcome temptation if they are renewed by the Spirit of God and joined to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are born again, as James says, by the Word of truth. If you are not joined to Christ by faith, the first thing you must do is repent of your sin, your rebellion against Him, and turn to the Savior, the living God, for salvation. You cannot fight against the world, against the devil, against the desire in your own heart, unless you are born again of the Spirit of God. James tells us that just a little bit later in verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then in the following verses he outlines what those fruits are. And so we can only begin to put on fruits of holiness and righteousness when we are renewed by the Spirit of God and are living in Christ. But to the Christian, how do we fight against sin? John Owen tells us three things, and I've adapted them just a little bit, if that's okay. The first is we're to understand how dangerous temptation is to us. We're to understand how dangerous and how susceptible we are to be tempted to sin. James says when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. It's a frightful thing to see how careless many people are in the face of temptation. It's a scary thing to see people toying with sin and thinking they can handle it. You see, it's not enough to keep away from open sin. You must keep out of temptation. We pray, keep us from temptation. And how often doesn't the Bible warn us against evil companions and wicked places and worldly deeds? The Bible tells us that if we fellowship with a fool, then we're a fool. A man is known by his companions. So young people, are your friends godly young men and women? The Bible tells us to flee from every temptation. Are you fleeing from every appearance of evil? Are you forsaking the world? Are you running from the philosophy of the world? Or are you living as the world, talking as the world, doing as the world? You see, the devil's always urging us. He's urging us, indulge just a little. Satan is saying, just do it once. What harm can it do? And sometimes he'll even say to you, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? Hasn't that given you liberty? Hasn't that given you the permission to live how you wish? He will twist the word of God. And he will say, didn't God say you could eat of every tree in the garden? We need to be warned of the danger of temptation and flee from it with fear, understanding that it can lead to our death, even to eternal death. And understand that every stirring of envy can lead to murder. And every doubt of Scripture can lead to rebellion and hardness of heart. And every unclean thought can lead to the filth of immorality. Every click of the mouse or every unrestrained glance can lead to sexual immorality. Let us beware of the deceitfulness of sin. How dangerous temptation is to us. But secondly, be absolutely convinced of your own inability to keep yourself from entering temptation. Be absolutely convinced of your own inability to keep yourself from entering into temptation. How highly we often think of ourselves. How much we depend upon our own abilities, upon our own resolves, upon our own commitment, upon our own strength. The Lord Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. You do not possess the resources to keep yourself from sin. And the more that you realize that, the more that you'll be praying to God for help, to pray against temptation, to pray when you face temptation. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation. We're to put our confidence in God. Remember how the Lord Jesus prays for his people in John 17, how that they would be kept from the evil one. Our hope in being kept from temptation is in Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our hope is in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides us not only with the grace to be saved, but the grace to endure in our lives and grow in grace and knowledge of him. And so say to yourself, and pray, so often I am weak and poor. Satan is so much more powerful than I am, and he's watching for every opportunity to snare me. The world is so attractive. It is so persistent. It is so full of deceptions. Remaining sin is always ready to betray me for brief satisfactions. If I'm left to myself, I am lost. God alone can keep me from falling. We need to maintain such a prayer all our life long, that God will supply our need in Christ Jesus. Remember, when you're weak, you are strong in the Lord. And thirdly, commit to allow Scripture to guide you rather than your desires. commit to allow Scripture to guide you rather than your desires. Listen to the Word of God. Plead upon the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. And that would imply that we are students of the Word of God. You see, the nature of temptation is that it comes in a moment. And it happened. David didn't go out on the housetop that evening to be tempted. It just so happened. And so often this is the way it is in our lives. It just so happens. And unless we have the riches of the Word of God hidden in our heart that we might not sin against Him, we will sin against Him. Let us be students of the Word. Let us memorize the Word of God, study the Word of God, that we would hide the Word in our hearts so that we would respond in that impulse, in that moment, in that particular event, with holiness and righteousness. When the world molds our thinking more than the Word of God, we are in a vulnerable state. Let us listen to the Word of God. Let us hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we respond appropriately when we are being tempted. But also the Word of God reminds us that we are not to give up. We are not to fall into despair. Though we may fall 1,000 times, and though the same sin may pull us down again and again and again and again, don't listen to the devil when he tells you there is no forgiveness for you. For there is forgiveness with God. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will do so over and over and over again because He's a God who delights in mercy. And pray that God will provide a way of escape, that He will cool the passion. God has promised to keep us in all of our ways. He's promised to lead us and to guide us and to deliver us from the evil one. Let's plead upon these promises that God gives to us in His Word. We may expect Him to be faithful to all that He has promised. And in the end, we can confidently face temptation. Not because of who we are. Not because we are strong. But because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was victorious even unto the end. Never once did He ever succumb to any temptation, even though He was a man like us in every regard except sin. He defeated the devil. He defeated the whole dominion of Satan. And so Satan is now like that condemned criminal on death row. He's living on borrowed time. And though he may be a roaring lion, and though he may be such a subtle tempter, he's mortally wounded. You see, the world belongs to the Creator, not the deceiver, to the Redeemer, not to the enslaver. And by faith in the Savior, we may know that Christ's perfect obedience becomes our obedience. And His payment upon the cross pays for each one of our sins when we have fallen into temptation. That's the gospel. That's our hope. Amen. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.